During Lent, we will hear in the scripture reading the same phrase over and over again, I am. These are words from Jesus, revealing a little bit more of who Jesus is every week, saying, I am. As I was sitting in the back with Sarah, she looked up at the cross today and she said, that looks like a person covered up, hidden by something. I said, Sarah, that's exactly what that's supposed to be. Each of the weeks of Lent, we'll be taking another of the pieces of cloth down to reveal who is beneath it, the person of Jesus Christ. Pray with me. Lord, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts, be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Once a year, I put my thumb in a jar of ashes and oil. I draw a cross on the forehead of a child and remind her that she will die. This past Wednesday was Ash Wednesday. It's the day when we remember that we're made of dust and that each of our mortal bodies will one day return to the earth. We mark this day at the beginning of Lent, the way Christians have for thousands of years. But it's always a strained and complicated experience to invite children into this ritual. After all, as a parent and a pastor, my work is to protect children from the destruction and terror of our world. But this Wednesday was a stark reminder that there is no protecting children from the works of death all around us. It was just after I visited Growing Together Preschool, practicing drawing ash crosses on paper with 3- and 4-year-olds, watching them trace the cross over and over again on Miss Kathy's forehead, when I got the news. Multiple shots fired. Another school shooting. When I place the ash mark of death's remembrance on children, I'm reminded that death makes no exceptions. The shooting at a Florida high school proclaims to us that religious-like zeal for guns and the freedom to amass weapons is a sickness that marks each of us. I felt that weight as I left our preschoolers to their puzzles and Play-Doh, with the gray cross still on their brows. But I also know there's more to the story. Later on Wednesday, my friend Reverend Callie Swanland told my children that the oil mixed into the ashes is the same oil that we use in baptism when another sign of the cross is made on our foreheads, one that marks us as Christ's own forever. My friend Callie had huddled the kids around her on the floor of Christ Church Episcopal. She then drew pictures in this tub of sand, telling the story of how we came perfectly into this world, and how death found a way through sin, and how Jesus is making everything new, and that God has brought us life. I held my children as Callie placed the sign of the cross on my beloved, the flesh of my body. As we got back into the car, ashes smeared on Etta's and Wick's foreheads, proclaiming that their bodies would one day be earth. I received the full blow of the news report from the Florida high school. And as I saw news reports throughout the day, this one particularly stunning image came up over and over again. I'm guessing you probably saw it too. Two mothers. One collapsed in the arms of the other as they wept. And the woman standing, with her face contorted in pain and fear, had a cross on her forehead. The remnants of her Ash Wednesday service earlier that morning. The Lenten season is strange and subversive because it begins with a public declaration about death. We smear ashes into the shape of a cross on our foreheads, wearing the sign of mortality everywhere we go. We wear it to grocery stores and offices and playgrounds, a signpost that says death will visit here. You are dust, and to dust you will return. And as I read today's gospel reading, I couldn't get the image of those mothers out of my head. In the reading from John, we hear Martha making death public, the death that snatched her brother away. And I saw in those two women on that news report the faces of Mary and Martha. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Martha tells this to Jesus after he delays two full days before coming to her aid. I love the story about Mary and Martha. They want an explanation. Mary wants public grief. She is not content to let the matter rest. She sees that this death could have been prevented, and she wants there to be witnesses. When Jesus finally arrives in Bethany, she gets up so quickly that people here assume she must be going to the tomb, but she's not. She's looking for Jesus. She wants him to see the sign of death in her body and her tears. And then Mary repeats the same phrase. If you had been here, our brother would not have died. They have seen Jesus heal others. They know that Jesus loved Lazarus. There is no reason it should have ended like this. Martha names their grief, their betrayal, and their disappointment. And even after all of this, she manages to eke out the sliver, just a sliver of belief. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world, she tells him. But we know she doesn't get the fullness of what she's saying, about what she's declaring, the truth about Jesus. She doesn't know that Jesus means when he tells her words about resurrection and new life, that Jesus is actually going to raise her brother from the dead, return him from death to life. Instead, when she brings Jesus to the tomb, it's to mourn Lazarus, not because she thinks something miraculous is going to happen. When Jesus asks her to have the stone rolled back, Martha reminds him of the smell of a four-day-old corpse. Martha's belief is a half-understanding. It was common for Jews of Martha's day to believe in a final judgment when the dead are raised back to life at the end of all things. And it may seem extraordinary to us reading this from our post-Enlightenment skepticism about the miraculous, but Martha actually isn't saying anything new, nothing different from what anyone else around her believed at the time. But even she can't figure out what Jesus can do. Even then, she has a sense of who he is. And that's enough. In the end, Lazarus is returned to her, brought back from the dead, restored to Mary and Martha. But I want to remind you what happens next, after the raising of Lazarus. The religious leaders seek to kill Jesus because people believed when they saw Lazarus brought back to life. What are we to do? The Pharisees mutter to one another. This man is performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe him, and the Romans will come and destroy both our holy place and our city. The miracle of Lazarus is dangerous because it allows people to believe something else is possible, not only for themselves, but for the way that power functions in their world. The Pharisees are not worried about a spiritual awakening, a transformation of individual hearts, or of some kind of religious blasphemy. They are worried about an overthrow of the government. If we spend some time here, we can see that this makes sense. Imagine if you weren't afraid anymore. Imagine if you saw something that told you all the powers and authorities of this world were nonsense? What if you saw something that clearly revealed a new world was at hand, a world where we lived without relying on princes or government officials, and that no matter what happened, you would be safe in God's life? What if you actually believed there was worth something dying for? For the rest of his ministry, those who seek to kill Jesus will bring up this moment, the raising of Lazarus. The high priest Caiaphas will remind them, it is better for you to have one man die for the people than to have the whole nation destroyed. There is nothing more dangerous for the stability of governments than a people who no longer fear death. I can't help but wonder what would have happened if Martha had decided not to send for Jesus. I wonder what would have happened if she accepted the inevitable, relentless course of death. But she didn't. Instead, she made her grief public. She declared that the world is not as it should be, and she demanded an answer from God. I've always thought of Ash Wednesday as a private event, a time of reflection on my mortality. But after this Wednesday, after sitting here beside Martha and Mary throughout the week, after seeing the ash crosses on the foreheads around me, this ritual took on new meaning. The crosses became a protest, a scream, a public declaration of the death-working power of our world. The crosses I saw were a refusal to let the world remain unchanged and unchallenged, a refusal to back down. Over the last couple days, something remarkable has happened among teenagers who survived the shooting in Florida. They too are refusing to make their grief private. They are showing us that grief demands an answer. One that stands in defiant persistence of the work of death and corruption of our gun industry and the lack of willpower from our elected officials. They are posting their own stories, organizing their own campaigns, planning their own walkouts, and demanding that someone witness to their grief. They are showing us what courageous grief looks like. I'm going to have those students in mind throughout this season of Lent. A time of contemplation and preparation for Easter. And perhaps this Lenten season will also be a time when you name publicly the death-working power of our world. When you name what gives our country power, declare that this is not the way it has to be. Perhaps this season, in Lent, you will look for others who show us how to be resurrection people, a people who are dangerous, dangerous to the institutions of money and violence that animate our world. As it is, Lent begins with the declaration of death on Ash Wednesday, but it ends somewhere else. Lent ends in resurrection, an act so subversive that if you believe it, even a fraction of it, even with the misunderstanding and hesitation of Martha, nothing will be the same for you again. You will not be able to lead your life in the same way because you will have discovered that those who do the work of death in our world are fools. And your declaration of their foolishness and the petty kingdoms that rise and fall will be the first sign to others that the resurrection is already happening, that it is a new world breaking in all around us. It will be the first sign to one another that you will not be afraid anymore. And friends, when you are not afraid, the power of this world will be shaken.